Amen. I just believe the Lord has been pleased with our worship this morning. It's been a wonderful, sweet spirit, and that is what the Lord expects us, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I believe we have done both of those and seek to continue to do that. But praise God for His goodness. We did start a little early this morning. I don't know, we may have some come in at 11 this morning, just in time for Easter pictures, but that'll be all right. That'll be just fine. We'll get them right in there and get their pictures taken. But it was early, and it was a beautiful sunrise. Those of you that got a little extra rest this morning, we'll show you some pictures, okay? They're real pretty, but we thank the Lord for it. It was a little cold. I have to make a confession here before we get going. I need liberty in preaching, so I need to go ahead and confess things. So what I want to confess is that might have been my fault. You see, we had a little problem out there a couple weeks ago, and I noticed, and Mike noticed, and of course Jake and those helped out too, but I noticed there were at least several dozen fire ants. Hills. All right. That was concerning considering the sunrise service being out here. Okay. I just had envisioned, you know, lots of people with lots of fire ants on those people, and it just did not have a good picture. And we could have been labeled as Pentecostals if that would have taken place. But I prayed. I said, Lord, help us to get rid of these fire ants. They're the warmer weather, man. They're popping up everywhere. So we put some ant killer out there, and I think it did some good. I think it did kill some of them. But yesterday I noticed that they were still some active, and stirring them a little bit. And so I think I was praying, Lord, please don't let these ants bother anybody. And I think the Lord sent cold weather because them fellas stayed way down underground. And I'm glad they did. But I know some of you ladies, your feet were frigid this morning. But I just want to say, if it's any comfort, at least the fire ants didn't come out. Okay. And I told somebody earlier that next year, if the Lord leads us to have this again, I'm going to hand out hand warmers and foot warmers, little packets, you know. You shake. I don't know. Somebody said something about, Pastor, I noticed you're up there rubbing your hands while you were preaching. Yeah, they were cold. And I said I didn't feel right keeping my hands in my pocket because I don't know, I can't preach with my hands in my pocket. But nevertheless, it was a good service. And thank you for those that provided breakfast dishes. That was a great blessing. The fellowship was good. And it's been a wonderful morning already. And we give the Lord all the credit. Amen. Anything good that happens here at this church, it will be because of Jesus Christ. Anything bad that happens, it will be because of us. Because the Lord doeth all things well. And He does things. He does everything perfectly. And we want to make sure that we are yielding to Him in our worship and our walk with Him and praise Him. Go to the book of Matthew with me this morning. The book of Matthew, chapter 27, please. Matthew 27. I just thought that was classic this morning when Brother Mike asked everybody to stand. Oh, man, that cracked me up. Just simultaneously, just in sync right at the same time, all I heard was, no! I said, brother, you on your own that one, brother. But that I understand, because it was cold. Everybody had gotten nestled under those covers, and, man, people were warm. And, oh, man, that was too good. And Mike changed that very wisely. Well, if you want to. And I got laughing because there was about five that stood up, and they looked around. Everybody else was sitting. They sat back down. Amen. That's good. Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27 this morning. The Lord has laid on my heart a message on the cross, on the crucifixion. And, you know, what makes the resurrection so special is because of what Jesus Christ endured before the resurrection, what He experienced before the resurrection, the battle before the resurrection. Before there was life, there was death. And I feel that to really truly appreciate the crucifixion of our Savior, we have to, in the resurrection of our Savior, we need to appreciate the crucifixion and His payment that He paid on Calvary. You'll notice there in Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 38. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyedest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save Thyself. If Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking Him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. That was a lie. Verse 43, He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. In other words, they agreed with these revilers and these mockers. They were in an agreement with them. Thank God one would later turn. Verse 45, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. In verse 46, And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Father, we come to You now with this message of the cross. Lord, we first of all want to say thank You for Your sacrifice on Calvary. And as we look at Calvary now, God, please draw our hearts nearer to our Savior through the power of Your Spirit. And then I pray for that one here that is yet to experience the salvation that Christ so freely gives. I pray that today they would make that right and thrust their every being upon the mercy seat of God and trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that You would be exalted in this message, and we will be very careful, very, very careful to give You all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of this morning's message is this, The Climax of the Cross. The climax of the cross. I see the climax of the crucifixion coming to this point there in verse 45. It is that point of Calvary where the day became night. It was dark, pitch black. And it was that point that I want to refer to this morning with the Lord's help. That it was that point where that is indeed when Jesus would experience God the Father turning His back on Him for the first time in all eternity. I believe that that's what Jesus was referring to when He said to the Father, this was the cup that He referred to, I believe, personally. I believe that Jesus was God and He knew the future and He knew what was coming ahead. And I don't necessarily believe that it was necessarily the cat of nine tails. I don't believe it was necessarily the Roman soldiers punching Him in the face, spitting on Him, mocking Him. I don't think He was looking forward to any of that. But I don't think that's exactly what He was talking about when He mentioned this cup. I believe in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, He said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. You see, my friends, I submit to you this morning, what makes Easter so special is a risen Savior. But before He got victory over death, He first dealt with sin. And He met sin head on at the cross of Calvary. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. And God would just place it upon His Son, every one of them. From Adam to the last man that breathed, the last man that breathes his last breath before Jesus comes, all of that sin collectively laid on the Son of God at this very moment. So much Scripture leads us to that great truth. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's the Word of God says, now get this. Sometimes it's hard to get our human minds, our finite minds wrapped around this, but this is what the book says, the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, that's God the Father, hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Now get that, please. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ sinned. He did not sin. He never sinned. If He would have sinned, He wouldn't have been the right sacrifice. But understand, He was made sin. He was made sin at that one moment as all sin was put upon Him. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Listen, back in our passage we see that this 3 hours of darkness in verse 45. Why did it grow dark? I believe this. It is my personal belief that I believe it turned dark because even creation itself had an understanding of what was going on. The Creator was dying. The Creator, King Jesus, was laying His life on the cross, and during that moment, creation itself, and we know that it was stated in the Word of God, it was no solar eclipse, my friend. It was no solar eclipse. It was no other planet involved in that. It was simply the darkness of the moment that covered that area because of the nastiness and the greatness of mankind's sin being laid upon the precious and mighty Lord Jesus. Listen to what Galatians 3:13 says. Again, here's this idea. He's becoming sin for us. All of our sin is being laid on Him. Listen to Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Get this. Being made a curse. So the Bible says He was made sin. Now the Bible says in this verse, He's made a curse. He's made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Wow. The thought this morning, to think about my Savior, my God, taking my place on that cross. The wrath of God the Lord Jesus would experience on the behalf of Brinson Jennings, and put your name right in there in that place if you've experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. Jesus took your wrath that we so deserve. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, please get this, should taste death for every man. The Lord Jesus experiencing, tasting death for every man. By the way, that is another proof to me that Jesus Christ died for every human being. Aren't you thankful for that truth? There's great liberty in that truth, that no one's excluded from the grace of Almighty God. Jesus experienced it for every man, and it's open for every man, boy, girl, man, woman, it does not matter. Oh, that is the grace of our God. But He tasted it. He experienced it. Now, this death, again, the physical part was awful. There's no denying that. The agony that He experienced. But my friends, I believe more severely it was not the physical death that was so bad. It was the spiritual death. Because see, death is represented in two ways in the Word of God. You got physical death and you have spiritual death. Because of sin, we die both physically and spiritually. What does spiritual death mean in the Word of God? It simply means this. Separation. Separation from God. That is what the Word of God states, and that's why it made it so hard for the Lord Jesus. We talked about it in Sunday school class, because there was separation from the Father. God turned His back on God the Son. Turned His back. Is it because He hated His Son? No, because He hated the sin that was being placed on His Son. He couldn't even look at Him. And the Lord Jesus took it for us. And He took it because of His love. And He would die a cruel death, yes, physically, but He would also experience the separation from the Father. You know, there's this theory out there called the swoon theory. This theory basically teaches that Jesus Christ, yes, had a horrible time on the cross, but He did not die completely. He was able to be resuscitated in a way and nourished back to health when He got back to the coolness of the tomb, and because of the help of the disciples, nourished Him back to health, and that was okay. But I tell you, that is a lie. The Word of God declares it to be a lie. The Word of God declares that He died. He died. His death. He died. A woman wrote J. Vernon McGee one time and said, "Our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed Him back to health." And she asked him, "What do you think?" And I believe his response is very gracious, but very appropriate and very straightforward. He said, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, then see what happens." That's truth, friend. Jesus died, and He died completely. But praise God, it didn't end there, did it? And that's what we're here celebrating even this morning. We're celebrating the resurrected Savior. And by the way, if you've never understood why we have church on Sunday instead of Saturday, it's because Sunday represents the first day of the week, which we believe that is the day Jesus rose from the dead. So in all reality, my dear friends, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. I'm thankful that we have a nation that honors this day, especially every year. And I rejoice in that great fact. But we see here the Lord Jesus did indeed die. He had to. And He cried out to the Lord God, "Why have you forsaken me?" You know, even in this statement, it's a very difficult statement for us to understand. But something I'm learning from this statement is that, you know, even God the Father turned His back on the Lord Jesus, and all of us have experienced that in some point in our life. Not God the Father, He's never turned His back on us, but someone has. Someone has forsaken you. Someone has let you down. Someone's turned their back on you. And it's a horrible feeling, okay? Especially someone that you loved. Especially someone that you trusted. Especially someone that you had confidence in. And they turn their back on you. You remember the feeling that is. It's a horrible feeling. Well, multiply that times 100 million. In eternity past, the Lord Jesus was just crying out to God. And get this. He still had reverence to the Father. He said, "My God." He still recognized Him as "my God." And my friends, when something is going through, me and you, we need to take a note here that when we are going through some of the things where we feel like we've been forsaken, remember, He's still your God. He's still your God. And He was still the God of Jesus, because He even would go on later and tell Mary Magdalene, He said, "Look, I go unto my Father and your Father, your God and my God." And it was an act of submission from the Son of God unto the Father. But we see here there was a forsaking. Jesus sensed a separation from the Father that he had never known. Never known. For in becoming sin, the Father had to turn judicially from his Son. He had to turn from him. He didn't have a choice. Why? Because of Brinson Jennings. You know, I believe this. Some people say, now that's a little far out, but if you really understand the Word of God and you really understand your sin, we have no choice as believers, and if you're coming to Christ, to realize it was your sin and it was my sin that put him on that cross. We can say the Roman soldiers did it all day long, and they may have been instruments to physically get him on that cross, but I want to tell you what's the truth. It was the sin of Brinson Jennings also that put him on that cross. He did it for me. He died for me. He experienced that for me. It was personal. And that's when I'm witnessing to people and sharing the gospel. I'm afraid sometimes the gospel is just a generalization. It's just a religious formality. It's a lingo. And they've never, some people have never made it personal. It was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't just the sins of daddy and mommy and whoever else, but it was my sin. My friend, if you've never come to a point in your life where you realized it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, my friend, you must get born again. You must realize it was your sin that nailed him on the cruel tree. Hold your place there and go with me to the book of Romans. I want to go there just for a minute. We'll come back. The book of Romans, just go over about five books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 and verse 26. Verse 25 says, I'll start with verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very well known verse. Let's keep reading. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Get this. Whom God, the Father, have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now that word propitiation is a word that simply means to satisfy the wrath of God. He was put forth to satisfy God's wrath coming upon mankind because of their sin. He was set forth to be that for you and for me. To do what? To declare His righteousness. Hallelujah. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Get this, verse 26. To declare. Hallelujah. I say at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus took the wrath of God so that I could be just before God. Hey, can you say it like this? Oswald Chambers said it like this, and I believe it's right on. It is Jesus taking the place of the lost soul. Jesus taking the place of a lost soul. Feeling forsaken of God, but yet he rushed into the arms of God by crying out to him. And get this, the moment God the Son asked why, tells us that we can never, ever, ever, ever imagine the fathom of our sin. That God would have to ask the question, why? God asking, why? I never will be able to get my mind wrapped around that, Brother Mark, but I'm here to tell you. It brings a truth, something that Isaac Watts, I believe, was one that said it, or it might have been John Newton, but he said, my memory is failing up at later in his life. He said, my memory's failing me, and I'm starting to forget many things, but he said this one, these two things, I have not forgotten. He said, oh, that I am a great sinner, but oh, that Jesus is a great Savior. Two things he didn't forget, and I'm telling you right now, that sin was so heavy and so deep, we'll never be able to fathom it. But my friends, it is a more reason for you and I to look unto God and say, praise His holy name. the depths that Jesus went for me and for you. Oh, to even ask why says so much. Oh, He was being forsaken, my dear friend, that we might be forgiven. He was being forsaken that we might be forgiven. Let me read this poem to you by Albert Midlane. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani were words. What words are these? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, grief's mysteries. O Christ, forsaken in Thy time of need, Thy deepest hour of agony, we plead. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, deep echoed woe. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, oh, who can know? Or who the depth of anguish can divine? That broken heart, that thrilling cry of Thine. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, O bleeding lamb. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, redeemed I am. Thy wounded soul from light and joy shut in is bearing there the bitter curse of sin. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my soul is free. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, love's victory. Forsaken thou, that I might never cry. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I won't ever have to cry that, friend. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never have to utter those words. Why? Because Jesus did it for you. That, my friend, is the gospel. But thank God it didn't end on the cross. Jesus would go on to say, it is finished. Tetelestai means the payment in full. And He would go on to say, I commend my spirit. And it was finished. It was done. And 3 days later, praise God, He arose just like He said He would. And He is risen, my friend. And that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took my sin and your sin. Little 3-year-old Sean, gotta love it, the little kids, the things they say. And they can get away with it too, by the way. 3-year-old Sean accompanied his dad to church on Easter. And the father wanted his son to understand the meaning of Easter, so he tried to explain the significance of the cross which hung at the front of the church. And the little boy was curious. And he was, as his daddy was explaining, he said, Jesus died because people nailed Him to the cross. And little Sean, the little boy's eyes widened as he scanned the church. He asked his dad, you mean these people? Yep. That's exactly who daddy meant. It's us. We got to understand that. Have you understood that? As a person that has sinned against God, have you come to the place in your life where you realized it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross? And that He paid for your sin and that He rose again the third day to give you everlasting life. The Lord Jesus says if you will believe that by faith, the Bible says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Calvary, it says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Praise God for Calvary. Praise God for the empty tomb. Praise God that Jesus says this message is for everyone. In fact, that was one of the first things He told His disciples, like you and me, followers of Jesus. One of the first things He told them after He revealed Himself in the upper room there. He revealed His hands and His feet. He ate with them. One of the first things He shared with them, I'm going to paraphrase, but He said, hey, just as you have seen the Father send me and what I've done, He said, so the same way I send you. And here we are, 2,000 years later. If you're a born-again believer, I want to tell you, God has saved you for something special. Don't let your life be a waste, my dear friend. You let your life count for Christ. You make an eternal difference. You get the word out. You let people know that your Savior is risen. And He's living and He's coming again. And my dear friend that's here with us this morning, perhaps you, if you were very honest before the Lord this morning, you would say, I don't know if I am truly saved. I don't know if I were to die today. I don't know if I would go to heaven. Can I tell you? Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Listen closely, please. I'm going to have two men, godly men, and two women, godly women, who will have their Bibles right up here at the front row. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And this is something I need to get help in and to understand better. I would invite you here in just a few minutes to make your way to the front, and either a lady or a man will take you to a private area where they can open up the Bible and show you how you can be saved. They will explain to you from the Word of God, give you an opportunity to ask questions. We won't embarrass you. We're not going to make a public announcement. It will just be done very quietly. But my friends, can I leave this one thought with you before you refuse what I'm saying? Jesus took your wrath so you would not have to experience it. It's not God's will for anybody to die without Christ. Today, if God is dealing with you, humble yourself before the Lord, not before us, but before the Lord, and come during the invitation, and we will have someone take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to close now. As our counselors come forward and our musicians, let me ask a simple question here. You say, Pastor, I don't want you to call me out and I don't want to be embarrassed, but I will be honest with you. The message this morning truly spoke to me, and I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died today, if I would go straight to heaven. I just don't know. But I would ask you, Pastor, to pray for me. If that be you, no one's looking around. No one's going to laugh at you, mock you. I'm not going to call you out. But if that is you this morning saying, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but would you pray for me? This message has spoken to me. Would you just quietly lift up your hand now so high enough so I can see it? Anybody like that? All right, you can put your hand down. Anybody else? If you were just being honest and said, I don't know if I'm saved, but would you pray for me, Pastor? Just lift it up high enough so I can see it, please. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure if I were to die today where I would go, but I need prayer. Lift it up high so I can see it, please. Anybody else? All right. Those of you that did not raise your hand, I assume, are believers. And my question would be to you, if this truth is real to you, what are you doing to make an eternal difference? Are you sharing this wonderful news that a Savior has died and risen again? Or is it something you keep as a secret? Maybe this Easter you need to do some renewing and ask God to do some renewing, that you'll be a faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me, please? As the musicians begin to play, this is an opportunity for you to come. If God is dealing with you, friend, and you just need to spend time with the Lord, you take time to do that now.